Well, for all the complaining that we do as Vancouverites, we have it pretty good, right, in the city? Would you agree? For all the complaining that we do. Even though our SkyTrain's had a few bugs, and it's been a long time since they've had bugs. We've had an overwhelming number of them this year, right? But we still have an amazing transport system. We can get from point A to point B relatively easy, whether you're in a car, whether you're taking public transit on the SkyTrain or on the bus, or even on the C bus. We love that part. Here's the thing, and maybe even Phoebe can enlighten us a little bit, right, Phoebe? With TransLink, there's going to be a little bit more construction happening, starting probably even as early as this spring, all over the city, whether it's highway construction, whether it's bridges. And so that means going from point A to point B isn't always going to be as simple as it used to be. It might even be a little bit complicated. And sometimes we're going to just need a little bit of patience with one another while we're driving or taking transit, because sometimes we're going to have to take a number of detours, unexpected turns, and they're going to take us and give us some unexpected delays. It's a little bit like life, isn't it? Going from point A to point B is never going to be a straight line. As we come to the end of the book of Ruth, one of the main questions we should ask is, what one main thing stands out to us? What's one of the ideas that the author wants us to take home with us as we've read this book? Here's what I would suggest as one of many, but one of the main things. The life of the God follower is not a straight line into glory. Like heading up to the promised land of Whistler, or for Doug and Sandy's case, for Pemberton, heading up there can be a bit tricky sometimes. There could sometimes be rock slides, maybe even precipices, thick fogs, maybe a bear or two. Maybe there's slippery curves, especially during this season, and hairpin turns that seem to make us sometimes go backwards instead of forwards. And sometimes along this hazardous and twisted road that doesn't let us see us very far ahead of where we are, there are frequent signs that communicate, hey, you know what, it's not much farther yet, right? Whistler's only 75 kilometers ahead. Or take this beauty in. There's a stopping point, pull over and take a look at that beautiful coastline, or look at the mountains. You know, there is some wonderful signage along this road going up to Whistler or Pemberton, and it helps us see what's really out there, right? It draws our attention to be mindful of what's around us. The book of Ruth, I think, in my opinion, is one of those signs for us to read on this sometimes very windy road that we call life. It was written by Samuel so long ago, and it has been preached to give us some midwinter encouragement, right, and hope through all the things that we're experiencing in our daily lives. Some of us have experienced trouble and loss and health struggles. Some of us have lost a life partner. And I want this book to be an encouragement to those of us who have experienced those things. Here's the thing. These troubles, these life experiences are not dead ends, right? They're not dead ends. In all the setbacks of our lives, we need reminders that God is for us, not against us. So let's just do a quick recap of the book of Ruth here. The story of Ruth seems like a series of troubles, because in chapter 1, we're set up with this story. Naomi and her husband and two sons were forced to leave their homeland in Judah because of a drastic famine. There's no food in the land. Then Naomi's husband dies. Oh, this is not good. Her sons marry Moabite women, and for 10 years, the couples prove to be barren. And back then, that was your life insurance policy, and it was a sign of cursing if you couldn't have kids. Then her sons die, leaving another two widows in the house of Naomi. So even though Ruth cleaves to Naomi in chapter 1, and it's a very endearing chapter, beautiful passage, one of my favorite in the Bible. Even though Ruth cleaves to Naomi, chapter 1 ends with Naomi's very bitter complaint. She says, you know what, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, she ends chapter 1 saying. But in chapter 2, Naomi is filled with new hope because Boaz appears on the scene as a possible husband for Ruth. And this is some good news that's happening here. Suddenly the sun's coming out from behind the clouds. But the thing is, he doesn't propose to Ruth right away, right? He doesn't make any moves, in fact. And at least that's the way it seems at first. And so there's this tension that we sense. So the chapter closes brimming with excited hope, and it also ends with some great suspense and uncertainty about how all this might work out. In chapter 3, Naomi and Ruth make a risky move in the middle of the night. Right? Do you remember that? Ruth goes to Boaz on the threshing floor in the middle of the darkness. And she says, she gets under his cloak. Okay, kind of risky already. "Hey, Boaz, I want you to spread your wing over me as my husband." She doesn't use those very words, but that's what she communicates to him. And right when the tragedy of Ruth's widowhood seems to be resolved into a beautiful love story, something like a big Squamish landslide pushes out onto the Sea to Sky Highway. And you know what? There's another man in the picture. And according to Hebrew custom, this other man has prior claim to marry Ruth. The principled and honest Boaz then steps aside and he says, "I'm not going to proceed without giving this other man the option of claiming the land and actually marrying you." And so chapter 3 ends, again, in the suspense of another setback. It's another jig, another detour, and we're going, "Oh man, where is this going?" So for today's scripture, if you haven't yet opened it to the Bible, to today's passage, I encourage you to do so. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, open the one up in front of you in the pew. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. It's just after Judges, right before 1 and 2 Samuel. Let's go to today's passage. So after the midnight rendezvous in chapter 3, Boaz goes to the city gate where the officials are meeting. That's where the city elders are, and that's where official business is actually transacted. The nearer relative comes by, and Boaz lays the situation before him. He says, "Hey, my friend, come over here. I want to have a conversation with you." And he says, Naomi's giving up what little property she has. And the duty of the nearer kinsman relative is to actually buy it, so that the inheritance stays in the family. And to our dismay, the relative says at the end of verse 4, "I will redeem it." And Jenny, you did such a great job of reading that. I could feel the tension in this transaction. "I will redeem it." And we're like, "Oh man, what's going to happen?" Here's the thing. We don't want this man to redeem it, right? That's not the whole point. We've been rooting for Boaz. Come on, Boaz, get in there. What are you going to do? We want Boaz to buy. "I will redeem it," he says. Another setback. And the irony of the setback is that it's being caused by righteousness. Have you ever been set back by righteousness, by something right that's been done by the book? And it puts you back a couple steps in life? This fellow is only doing his duty. Sometimes the sea to sky highway is all clogged up. At least it feels that way. Not with hazards, but with the good workers actually just doing their job and saying, "Hey, you know what? Slow down. There's construction happening. There's people on the road. Please just slow down." You know what I'm talking about. We've all been through that. Sometimes it seems our frustrations are not only caused by sin, but also by apparently ill-timed righteousness. Has that ever happened to you? Just when we're about to say, wait a minute, don't let this other guy take Ruth, Boaz says to the closer relative, you know, don't you, that Naomi has a daughter-in-law, and so when you purchase the land, you get her as well. And that means you're going to have to marry her in order so the family doesn't lose their inheritance. And you kind of wonder, okay, Boaz, you're tricky. you're kind of, wow, I like how you played your cards there, buddy. So he says, when you play the part of kinsman redeemer, you must also take Ruth as your wife. Raise up the children that you might have in the name of her husband, Mahlon. Do you realize that's what you have to do? And to our great relief, the relative says, "Oh, you know what? I can't do it. It's going to endanger my own estate." And we're like, yes, way to go, Boaz, you smart guy. I don't know what made the guy really say, I can't do it because it's going to endanger my state. Maybe it's because he's already married and he didn't want to have to live a complicated life. Whatever the reason, we're breathing sighs of relief in the background as Boaz gets through the bald neck of Lion's Bay, right? And he jets over to the wedding feast with the beautiful young Ruth as his bride. But there's a cloud overhead. Do you know what that cloud is? What happened? What happened with Ruth? Ruth is barren. Go all the way back. At least she seems to be. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, we were told she'd been married for 10 years to Mahlon, and there were yet no children to be had. So even now, the suspense is not yet over. You know, happily are these two married now. They can go on living life. And the love story is complete. And yet, it's not quite culminated yet because there are no children. That means there's no future. The life of the Christ follower is not a straight line. Not a straight line to the end game. Life is one curve after another. I'm sure each of us has a story that can describe a curve. We never know what's coming. We don't know exactly what's around the corner. But the point of the story is that the best is yet to come, right? And we can hear it coming because we're like, okay, there's a little bit more left in Ruth here. How many of you, you know, cheat and read at the end of the book? Do you do that, Chris? I did that with the book of Ruth. You know, you zip over to the end. Come on, what's going to happen here? Oh, right, I'm reminded by some things here. There's some good things that are happening. You're not alone, Chris. Let's go back to verse 13. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. Notice how the focus, though, isn't on Boaz or Ruth or the son. Take a look at verses 14 to 17. Just quickly scan that. Who's in the picture here? It's not Ruth at all. It's not even Boaz. The focus is actually on Naomi. Now, why is that? We're enjoying this love story, this story that comes together, and Naomi's kind of like, excuse me, I'm still in the picture. What a way to ruin this story. But I think there's a point here. The author's trying to say something. The point of the book is that the life of the God follower is not a promise of life on easy street. It never has been, right? When you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean all your problems suddenly disappear. It might feel like that at first when you feel this joy come inside you, but the bills still have to be paid. The kids still get in arguments. You still have to fix that insurance policy. You still have to pay the mortgage. It's not a promise that we will experience life without any problems. The story began with Naomi's loss, you'll recall, in Ruth 1. It ends with Naomi's gain in chapter 4. It began with death and it ends with a birth. Do you see the contrast? A son for whom? Verse 17 is the great destination of Naomi's long and twisted road. The women in the neighborhood, read the scripture there, they gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. The whole community around her erupts in celebration. They know Naomi's story. They know Ruth's story. Wow, God is here. He has gifted life to a barren couple. The Lord has not brought Naomi back empty from Moab, the author is saying. She's not empty. Naomi, do you get it? You did not come back empty. I want you to change those words from chapter 1. The lesson for us is like Naomi. If we could just learn to wait and trust in God, all of our complaints against God would prove untrue. If we can just wait. Ruth was written to help us see some of the signposts of the grace of God in our lives and to help us to trust His grace even when the clouds are so thick that we can't see through them, let alone the signs on the side of the road. Let's go back and remind ourselves that it was God who acted to turn each setback into a stepping stone, and that it is God in all of our bitter experiences who is working for our good. I'm just going to list three here today, just very briefly. Number one, the gift of Ruth. When Naomi's whole life seemed to cave in while in Moab, it was God who gave Ruth to Naomi. We know this from two verses. In chapter 1, verse 16, we learn that at the root of Ruth's commitment to Naomi is Ruth's commitment to Yahweh, which was Naomi's God. Your God shall be my God. God had won Ruth's allegiance in Moab, so it was to God that Naomi owed the amazing love of her daughter-in-law. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says that when Ruth came to Judah with Naomi, she was coming to take refuge under the wings of God. Therefore, it is owing to God that Ruth left her home and family to follow and serve Naomi. All along, it was God turning Naomi's setback into joy, even when she was oblivious to his grace. Life can be like that for us. We don't quite see the full picture, especially when we're in pain. But there's more. Number two, the preservation of Boaz. Naomi gives the impression in chapter one that there's no hope that Ruth could ever marry and raise up children to continue the family line. You'll see that in chapter one, verse 12. All the while, God is preserving a wealthy and godly man in Boaz to do just that. But she didn't know that back then. The reason we know that this was God's doing is that Naomi herself admits it in chapter 2, verse 20. She recognizes that behind the accidental meeting was the kindness of God who has not forsaken the living or the dead. God remembers. In every loss that his followers endure, God is working behind the scenes, and I want that to be a word of hope for us. As we lose things, whether it's our partner, whether it's our health, whether it is loss of any kind, God is working. Just look broader in a field. He's working in your life. Number three, the gift of a child. Who was it that opened up Ruth's barren womb? The author is very clear to say this. God is the one who enabled her to be able to conceive a child. The community says a son has been born to Naomi. Look at verse 11 in chapter 4. The townspeople pray for Boaz and Ruth. They know that Ruth was married for 10 years without a child. They know her story. They remembered matriarch Rachel, so they invoke history now. They remember the matriarch Rachel, whose womb the Lord had opened long before. This is a normal part of their history. They know this. And they pray that God will make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. Wow, that is a blessing. You know who Rachel and Leah are. They're the ones who mothered the nation of Israel. And they say, Ruth, may you be like Rachel and Leah. What's going to happen here? So the author makes it very clear in verse 13 who caused this child to be conceived. No one other than God. Boaz went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive. So again and again in this book, it was God who was at work in the bitter setbacks of Naomi. When she lost her husband and sons, God gave her Ruth. When she could think of no kinsman to raise up offspring for the family name, God gave her Boaz. When barren, Ruth married Boaz and God gave them a child. It just gets better and better as the story goes along. The point of the story is made in the life of Naomi. That's the whole point of the story. The life of the godly is not a straight line into joy and happiness. It's never a straight line. But God sees them right through it all. In this story of Ruth, it does not finish up simply in just a little Judean village. Okay, with an old grandmother hugging a new grandson, and if it just finished up that way, we wouldn't see the bigger picture. Here's the really fun part for me, okay? The author doesn't leave it there. He takes us back into redemptive history. In verse 17, he says very simply that this child, Obed, was who? The father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David, Israel's greatest earthly king. And the name of David carries with it the hope of the Messiah, the Christ. This new age is going to start of peace and righteousness, freedom from pain and crying and grief and guilt. There's this promise of new life. The simple little story opens out like a stream into a torrential river of hope. And that's the beauty of Ruth. It opens up the next part of the Bible. Let me close with this. The book of Ruth wants to teach us that God's purpose for the life of his people is to connect us to something far greater than ourselves. God wants us to know that when we follow him, our lives always mean more than what we think they do. For the Christ follower, there is always a connection between the ordinary events of life and the amazing work of God in history. Everything we do in obedience to God, no matter how small, is significant. So when we meet next week to approve the budget, that is no small thing. When we love and welcome the foreigner, that is no small thing. When we care for the widow and the widower, that is no small thing. When we are demonstrating covenantal commitment in our marriage relationships, in our friendships, especially as singles, that is no small thing. Following the greatest kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, as our model, we help and we love one another. That is no small thing. The deep satisfaction of the Christian life is that it is not trivial. We find glory in the mundane, but it is not trivial. Serving a widowed mother-in-law, gleaning in a field, falling in love, having a baby, all these things are connected to eternity. And Ruth discovered that, and so did Naomi. They are part of something so much bigger than upon first glance. Brothers and sisters, the best is yet to come. Thanks be to God. Amen.